The word of the Lord from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come up to the Lord. Just before the start of our Old Testament lesson in Exodus chapter 24, the Lord commands Moses, Aaron, Aaron's sons, and 70 elders of Israel to come up to him on the top of Mount Sinai. If the invitation sounds inviting, I can assure you that a lot of those 70 elders aren't so sure. When the Israelites got to Mount Sinai, the Lord descended onto the top of the mountain in a cloud with smoke and fire, with lightning and thunder. He gave the Ten Commandments in a voice so terrifying that the Israelites begged that he never speak to them directly again, but that Moses relay his messages. If the sight and the sound weren't frightening enough, the Lord also declared that no one was to climb the mountain to get to him. In fact, if anyone set foot on the mountain, he would die. And now the Lord says to Moses, to Aaron, to Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders, "Come up to the Lord." It only sounds inviting once you get past the terror and the threat of death. Yet at the end of our Old Testament reading, you find Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and the 70 elders up on the mountain, close enough to see God. Not only that, but God hosts a meal for them. They eat and they drink in his presence. Clearly, something has happened between touch the mountain and die and that meal in the sight of God. But what has happened? A covenant. God declares his covenant with them. Moses gathers the people of Israel and tells them what God has said. That's the book of the covenant that he reads to the people. And as he speaks, Moses tells the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, which means there are words in addition to rules. The Lord declares to them that they are his people because he has rescued them, delivered them from Egypt, and that he's taking them to the promised land. They're his because he's chosen them, and he gives them his law so that they know what to do and what not to do, how to remain his people, and how to stop being his people by disobeying him. You and I know that they're a total work in progress. They'll grumble and gripe, and they'll be making a golden calf before you know it. They're going to be faithless a lot of the time, but this is a covenant established by God. If they are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. There's only one way to seal a covenant in the Old Testament, and that's with a sacrifice, with the shedding of blood. God's covenant with an entire nation means a big sacrifice, burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord as the fragrant smoke curls upward from the altar. As the animals are sacrificed, Moses collects their blood into basins. He takes half of the blood and throws it against the altar. It's a presentation to God, one party to this covenant, that the blood has been shed and that the covenant is sealed. Then he takes the other half of the blood and he throws it on the people. And that may sound a little gross. I was just saying at last week's midweek service that these days we're often trained to think that blood is a bad thing because we hear so often that it carries so many diseases. So if you're watching some athletic contest and someone gets a cut, the first thing the medic does is put on gloves so that he doesn't come in contact with the blood. It's true that blood can carry disease, but it's also true that it carries oxygen to keep you alive and that God declares blood to be life. God has the last word on that one, and so blood is good. Blood is life. Nevertheless, we do realize that blood is usually best inside bodies, not outside bodies. But here we have Moses splashing people with blood. Just as strange, we have people letting Moses splash them with blood. Why? Because this is the blood of the covenant. This blood declares that there are those to whom God has said, "You are my people, I'm your God, and I will lead you to the promised land." So, for instance, if some guy from the tribe of Reuben gets anxious a couple weeks later and says, "How do I know that God includes me in his covenant?" He can just look at the bloodstain on his sleeve, the blood of the covenant, and say, "Well, that's how I know. God made a covenant with us, and I am marked by the blood that was shed." In fact, just imagine if that's what the Israelites did when tempted. Imagine that the day they say, "Let's worship a golden calf," they look at the covenant's blood spatter on the robe, and they say, "Wait a second. Golden calves have no blood, so that thing didn't lead us out of Egypt. Let's stick with the Lord who made this covenant with us." Just think if they got hungry or thirsty and remembered the blood instead of grumbling against Moses. What a different story the Exodus would be. Back to the real story, though. Blood doesn't just seal the covenant. According to Leviticus 17, blood makes atonement. If the wages of sin is death and blood is life, then blood pays the wages of sin. That's why Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders can climb the mountain and see God. God has declared them to be his people, and God has declared that their sins are covered by the blood. By the words of his covenant and the blood of his covenant, they are welcome in his presence. They are so welcome, in fact, that he hosts for them this meal. And they eat and drink in the presence of God. Now, on the night that Jesus is betrayed, he takes bread. And after blessing it, he breaks it and gives it to his disciples. He says, "Take, this is my body." It might sound a little strange, but it might also sound a little mundane. I mean, you've got a body, I've got a body. That's how we live. We live as embodied people. If we were ever disembodied, we wouldn't be alive here anymore. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and God doesn't need a body to live. Jesus has picked up a body along the way. Why? Because bodies have blood, and blood atones for sin. By the way, you know, and I know that Lutherans face a lot of skepticism for insisting that in Holy Communion, Jesus means the bread is his body when he says, "This bread is my body." Frankly, if you're on board with the whole mind-blowing truth that the Son of God has a body in the first place, taking him at his word about the bread isn't a stretch at all. Don't take my word for it. Our epistle this evening from 1 Corinthians 10 says that this bread and this wine are a participation in, a communion with, the body and blood of Christ. Where were we? Oh, bodies have blood, and blood atones for sin. That's why Jesus next takes the cup of wine, gives it to the disciples, and says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." My blood of the covenant, he says. Now, around here, we like the word testament better. The word in Greek can mean covenant or testament. And we lean heavy on Hebrews to note that testament means last will and testament, and that this supper is the inheritance that the crucified Savior wills to his people. One side gives, the other receives. But in keeping with Exodus, let's go with covenant for the moment. As the Lord did on Mount Sinai, so at the Last Supper, he declares a covenant, a new covenant with his disciples and with you. Instead of delivering you from Egypt and getting you to the promised land, he declares that he delivers you from sin and death, from hell and grave. He declares that he will raise you from the dead to everlasting life in heaven. He says these things even though you are unreliable. Actually, you're all too reliable. We can count on you sinning daily and much. But when God makes a covenant, he is faithful even if you are faithless. That's the new covenant. Deliverance from death to life, from hell to heaven. Of course, if it's a new covenant, there's got to be a new sacrifice, a new shedding of blood. And if it's going to be an everlasting covenant, oxen aren't going to cut it for an offering. That's why Jesus has a body, and why his body has blood to atone for sins. He's not just the one declaring the covenant, but he's also the sacrifice who sheds his blood. In shedding his blood, he seals the covenant, and in the shedding of his blood, he atones for your sin. Because it's the blood of the eternal Son of God, this covenant lasts forever. And what does he do with his blood that he sheds for your sin? Now, Hebrews 9 tells us that, in part, he goes before his Father in heaven with his blood to demonstrate that the sacrifice is made, the covenant is sealed, and so the triune God has promised to save penitent sinners. Then he takes his blood and he gives it to you. This is first a baptismal thing. You're cleansed by water and the word, but in that baptism, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you of sin. Your robe is white because it is washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, as that anxious dude from the tribe of Reuben might look at his blood-splashed sleeve on a bad day and say, "I'm marked, I'm part of the covenant." So you remember you've been splashed by water and the word, and you say, "I am baptized, I am part of this covenant." But that's not the only way that Jesus cleanses you by his blood. In the supper he instituted on the night he was betrayed, Jesus gives you his body and blood in the sacrament. Just think of that. Moses, Aaron's sons, and the 70 ate and drank with God nearby, and that was a great wonder. The same Lord is present with you at the altar, not just nearby, but present in the bread and wine to give you his body and blood to eat and drink. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. His body was offered, his blood was shed for you. The covenant is sealed. Your sins are atoned for. That Jesus does this makes each one of your sins that much more horrid, and that you might take this meal lightly is disgraceful. But he is graceful and faithful. Rather than bid you to come up an unapproachable mountain, he comes to you. He bids you to repent. He bids you to be forgiven. Take and eat. Take and drink. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For the Lord who died is coming again. The covenant is sealed, and your sins are atoned for. The peace of the Lord be with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.